And I want you to pray for him today, and I'd like to ask him to come at this time and bring before us the message. Yes, sir.
Brother Moderator, brothers of the council, brothers and sisters, and our chosen candidates for this service to be ordained to the office of deacon. It's a joy and a pleasure for me to be here. Of course, I'm at home. I ought to be here. And so I'm glad and thankful that I have the opportunity and privilege to be here. I was hoping some of the church that I pastor would be here today, but they're farmers, and they're in the hay business. And so I understand that. You have to make hay while the sun's shining. And so I guess one excuse is as good as another. I heard this story just recently. Somebody told me this, said two men, they decided they'd skip church one Sunday and go fishing. And they got out on the lake and hadn't much more than got there, and it started raining. So one of them had a little guilt complex, and so he said, we probably should have went to church this morning. And the other one said, but we couldn't have went anyway, it's raining. So one excuse is just as good as another. Yeah. I do appreciate the confidence of this presbytery and inviting me to try to preach today. I feel very much the need of the help of God, and I'm depending on your prayers and upon his help as I would speak for just a few minutes. I want to select a lesson from the third chapter of 1 Timothy. I'll begin reading at verse 9. If you have your Bible and care to follow along, I'd be glad for you to do so. Verse 8 rather than verse 9. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good decree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I guess I'll conclude my reading with those verses. And I pray that God will bless the reading of his word and that it'll be for our good and for his own honor and glory. I don't really know where I'm going right now, except I want to read another statement that the Apostle Paul made in writing to the young preacher Timothy. Now, of course, we believe that the qualifications of preachers and deacons for ordination are found in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus. And so I know that a lot of these scriptures are spoken directly to Timothy as a preacher, but I believe they are also applicable or applicable to every one of us.
Amen.
And we need to understand and abide by the Scriptures. Now, Paul, in writing, as I said, he wrote this to Timothy, but I want to make an application here today. Paul says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." And then he says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So I guess I didn't conclude my reading a while ago, did I? I thought I was going to, but I didn't. But I want to talk today for just a few minutes of time about the importance of the office of deacon, and about the responsibility. Now, I hope I don't get on anyone's charge. I don't intend to, but right now these are the things that are upon my heart and upon my mind. The office of deacon is an important office in the church. If it had not been, the Lord wouldn't have instructed the apostles to ordain deacons. And we have a record of the first ordination of deacons in the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. And so it is an important office. It's important not only for the aspect of the service that is rendered by the deacon, and that is really important. There is a work that deacons were selected to do in the church of the Lord Jesus, and it's very important. But that's not the only important aspect of being a deacon in a Baptist church. Deacons, along with others and preachers, we have the responsibility of providing leadership, the responsibility of being examples for other people to follow. It's important that we be faithful in all things, in supporting the church and in prayer and attendance. But then I think even beyond that, it's important that we be doctrinally stable, that we know the doctrine, and that we
Brother Miller.
You can tell another story on it. But that we be responsible for knowing the doctrine of the church and preserving the doctrine of the church. Now, I've known Brother Brent and Brother Ernie all their lives, just about. And I had the privilege to see both of them saved, and had the privilege to baptize both of them. Had the privilege to marry Brother Brent and Sister Angela. And I think I know these young men today. Their grandfather is a deacon over here, and he did a fantastic job, he and his wife, in raising his family. And Brother Ernie and Sister Becky have done a wonderful job in raising their family. And I think I know the answers to all the questions that will be given in the interrogation. I know them. And I believe they know the doctrine. And I want to say I believe that they are being installed as deacons here today at a very critical time in the history of our church. and in the history of the world for that matter. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said in the last days, perilous times would come. And then he gave us a list of the things that would bring about the dangerous times or the perilous times in which we would live in the last days. And he said that one of the things was that men would have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And he said, from such turn away. And I know today that we're living in the last days. Do you know that? I believe we're living in the last days. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will soon fulfill His promise. He said, if I go away, I'll come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I'm looking for Jesus to come. I don't know how much longer this world will stand. But if it stands until the day I die, I'll still be looking for Jesus the day that I die. Because the Bible said, unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so I'm anxiously looking for the day when Jesus comes. But until that day, it is important for us as churches that we stand four square upon the principles and the doctrines that Jesus taught while He was here in the world. I said this is a critical time. And you know, I already mentioned the fact that Paul gave the qualifications for pastors and deacons. And he said that he wrote those things that we might know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. Now that don't mean, I don't guess. That means, has reference to, personal contact during a service or conduct during a service, although that's important too. I know from my own personal experience, we have people in our church where I pastor that they converse throughout the church just like they were sitting in the backyard in a swing. Now that's not proper conduct in a church. But that's not what Paul was talking about. He was talking about behaving in the church, the house of a living God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. He was talking about knowing the principles and doctrines. And he was talking about the practice, how we carry out our services and the altar services. And that was important to Paul. Paul was down at the end of the life's way when he wrote the second epistle to Timothy. The first epistle, he said, I want you to know how to behave, how to carry out the services, how to conduct the Lord's business. He said that in the first epistle. But then in the last epistle, as he sat in the prison house with the sentence of death upon him, he said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that love His appearing. And so the instructions that he gave to Timothy were important. Now he said, Timothy, You have known, you have fully known, you have a wonderful understanding of my doctrine. It's so important that the leadership of churches have a good understanding of Baptist doctrine. And he said, you've fully known my doctrine. You've known my way of life. You have known my purpose. You've known the persecutions I've gone through. You've known all about me. And then he said, I want you to continue in the things which you've learned. I want you to continue in the things knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And I was thinking about Brother Brent and Brother Ernie. They have been taught the doctrine. They have been taught it in their home. They have been taught it by this church. And they know the doctrine of missionary Baptist churches. And they are being installed today as deacons. And I want to encourage them. Amen. To continue in the things that you've learned, knowing of whom you've learned them. You know, the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the support and it is the stay of the church. And Jesus, he began this wonderful doctrine that we know as missionary Baptist doctrine. The Bible says in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the apostles, by the Lord? Well, let me turn and read that too. Some days you just are not able to quote. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Jesus, while he was here in the world, preached his own doctrine. He taught it to his disciples. More than once, the scripture records the fact that Jesus called unto him his disciples. And he taught them. He taught them. And then they confirmed what Jesus taught. It was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. So this wonderful doctrine that we love and that we stand for began to be preached by Jesus. He taught it to his apostles. And they taught it to the people that heard them. I'm glad today for the people that taught me. I was raised in a Baptist home, taken to a Baptist church, listened to old-fashioned Baptist preachers preach the gospel. I got under conviction. I was saved by the grace of God. Wept my way to repentance under a heavy load of conviction and sorrow. I sought the Lord, and the Lord in his mercy forgave me and saved me from my sins. And I thank God today for those who taught me. And I've tried the best I could to teach other people the same thing that I was taught. And I hope as long as the world stands, and as long as Fairview Memorial stands, that there'll be preachers and deacons that'll still be contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Because it's so vitally important that we do so. It's a critical time. You know, in religious circles, I'm not talking about missionary Baptist churches, but I'm talking about in religious circles and various
It seems to me a growing weakness even in Missionary Baptist churches. But religious leaders, as Paul said they would in the last days, they would be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he even went on and said they'd be like Jannes and Jambres. They were magicians back in the days of Moses. And they resisted the truth. Do you know there are religious people today that resist the truth? They don't want to hear the truth. And they'll do everything in the world that they can, hinder the truth. But Paul said the reason they do that is because they have corrupted minds. They have been taught heresy. They are not sound in the faith. And so they teach the things. They said that Paul said they'd be reprobate concerning the truth or the doctrine. So it's important in this day and age that we maintain an old-fashioned missionary Baptist church. One that believes what Jesus taught. One that preaches what the apostles preached. One that practices what the New Testament teaches. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as the means of being saved by the grace of God. And I believe that. I believe salvation's the free gift of God. But I believe to get it, you have to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. And so these are important things, and I'm not going to talk much longer, but I just wanted to remind us of these things. Paul said, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast heard, knowing of whom you have learned them." And that from a child, Timothy's mother, she had taught him. His grandmother had taught her. And these young brethren, their mother and daddy have taught them. And their grandmother and grandfather taught their parents. And I believe that they'll still be teaching their children. And I believe that they'll be good supporters of the truth in Fairview Memorial Church. I think I'll just stop right here. It'd be a good place. I appreciate the invitation the opportunity to say a few words today. I know it's been scattered, but I got a blessing out of it. I'm sure glad to be a Baptist.
Amen.
And I pray God will bless this service with the power of His Holy Spirit. Pray for me.
Appreciate the good sermon. The presbytery has chosen the candidate's father, Brother Ernest Sanford Jr., to present the candidates to the presbytery. So I'm going to ask him if he would to come forward at this time. And I want to also ask Brother Ernest III and Brother Brent if they would to come up here, if you would all come up here and stand, Brother Sanford, as Brother Ernest presents you to the presbytery.
Sorry. Well, Brother Miller warned me of this months ago, or a couple months ago, that I'd probably be called upon to do this. And then last week I asked him, what should I say? And then Sunday night I asked the same question of a man that I have a lot of respect for, one of the greatest servants of God that I in my lifetime have known, Brother Moran, and they gave me about the same answer, nothing. You'll think of something. So I don't have nothing rehearsed or written out, but I want to start by saying that any credit I give today, I want number one go to God. Amen. If it's anything else I give any credit to anybody else, it'd be 1A or 2A or something way down there. But I do have a lot of people in my life to give thanks for, especially my God and my Savior. Should start, I guess, my grandma, baby grandma, we call her. She's just Gertrude Gregory. She was strong. I mean, she met someone, and one of the few minutes she asked you, you've been saved. I mean, she didn't fool around in small talk. She got right to the point. And she's still up to my mother and my dad. Mom and dad carried his church all over the country during revival. We lived in Logan County when I was young. We had no church much down there. And then we moved to Franklin. We had plenty of churches to go to, but we wore a car out going to church. And I'm so thankful for that now. And then I met my Becky at a yard sale one day. And almost 40 years later, we're still together. Look, product over here. Plus, I have another son that's not here. I have three sons the Lord blessed us with. And just, I've just been so blessed. I don't know why he blessed me. I didn't do nothing to deserve it, but I thank him for that. And my mom, been gone a little over a year now. I know she's looking down and very proud today. She loved her family. Everything she done was for somebody else, never done anything for herself. I know she's looking down very proud today. And Brother Moran, he preached the gospel to all three of my sons. We joined his church, Becky and I joined his church the last conference that Brother Russell held. We joined that night, and Brother Moran took over after that. And I know Brother Moran won't take the credit, but he deserves a lot of credit. And raising my children, Becky, I had to work all the time, and she was disciplining. She was hard on them. Maybe a little hard, I thought. You know, we've had a few arguments about it, you know, growing up, but... And she learned, we was learning along the way. We was young, but look at them now. They're so responsible. They just don't, they didn't give me no trouble, nothing but glory. I mean, they ain't perfect. I ain't saying that. You know, they boys do things, but nothing serious. They both got beautiful families now, beautiful wives. They own their own home. They both got good jobs. And the Lord is just blessed them. Same as my third son. He's in the same way. But little Brent, he was my firstborn. And y'all seen the show Monk. If he comes in your house, you got something crooked, it's going to be straight when you leave. You know, he just got to be so-so. And my mom always teased about when he's a young lad, when he dress up, all his buttons have to be lined up and his shirt toe in. You know, he's just the way he was. And he went to high school, just flew through, never looked at a book, straight A's. He went to college, and he come home one day and said, "Dad, the college is fun. It's challenging." So he finally got a little challenge, I think. But he graduated from college and has a good job working in computers. Computer consulting company. And like I said, he got a little boy and girl and a sweet wife, Angela. Then there's Ernie the Third. Don't ask me why he was the third. I don't know why he, maybe because that black hair didn't come out. I don't know, but it's just no big deal. But he's my mechanic. He grew up and tearing, he had tearing things, see how they worked. So he tear into them. And he finished high school. He had good grades also. And he went to college, went to Western for a semester, then went to U of L with a friend of his, U of L. And he called me one day at work and he said, "Dad, I don't, this ain't for me. I don't like college. I want to go and work for you." I said, "Okay, that's no problem. Just finish out semester. We'll get you good grades in case something happens." And he did. And he came down there. Russell was a Hudson Ag then. They're under a place down there, and he went out to work. And today he's one of the best mechanics in this country. I know he wanted his bag on him, but that's why we're 2 months behind at work all the time because of him, because they want him. When he goes to a job, he hits the ground running. He gets their money's worth, and he fix stuff. And that is, they respect him and they want him. So, and he has a beautiful family, little Angela. Jessica. I'm sorry, Jessica. I'm nervous. And little twin girls, Natalie and Katie, and Sydney and Ian. And Brent's girls is Kelsey, and his little son is Gavin. But I don't know what to say. The church is getting two good young men here. I'm gonna brag. These are good men. You're going to be proud of them. I know you. They're going to do you a good job. They whatever they go after, they do it right. And you're going to be able to get a lot of good use out of them. I present to the Purpose Tree my son, Brent, my oldest son, and Ernie the Third. I present them to the church. Thank you.
All right, brethren, you can go ahead and be seated. Appreciate the good presentation. Now we've come to the time that these brethren have been chomping at the bits for us to get to this point. And yes. And the presbytery selected Brother Mitch Glasscock to lead the interrogation, and I love and appreciate Brother Glasscock. The first time, and I remember it well, the first time I ever heard Brother Glasscock preach, I really liked it, and we've been friends through the years, and I appreciate him and his work in the Lord and love him very much and appreciate his work in the ministry. And I'm going to ask Brother Mitch, if he would, to come at this time and assume the position of interrogator. Brother Glasscock. Brother Mitch, we have a book board here.
I hate to turn my back on everybody, but I want to see each other.
Sure. That's sure. Is that okay?
No, this is fine. This is fine. Are you guys all right looking over this way, or are you going to look around?
That's fine.
Well, I don't want people to see how bad I'm shaking. First thing, let me watch a nice thing. So I'm not going to ask any tricky questions or anything like that, but yes or no, but I'll start out here. And I don't feel comfortable going someplace without my book, but I've got it closed right now because I've got my notes on the outside here. Do you all believe that this book, the Holy Bible, is the written word of God?
Yes, yes sir.
Do you believe that it is the truth? It's the Lord's truth without any mixture of error?
Yes. Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus is the living word of God?
Yes.
Do you believe, I'm going to ask you this question first and then we'll get a little more general, but do you believe the Bible account of creation?
Yes.
Yes.
That God created the heavens and the earth.
Yes.
There's no Big Bang theory or evolution or all of those things. Now I'm going to ask you just in general, do you believe the other Old Testament accounts of the things that happened? For instance, of the flood. Do you believe water covered its entire earth?
Yes. Yes.
Do you believe that God called a man out from among other men, and from him and his descendants created a great nation called Israel?
Yes, yes.
Do you believe that there are Old Testament prophecies of the coming of a Savior?
Yes, yes.
Could each of you give me an example? Brother Brent, do you have an example of an Old Testament prophecy of Christ?
Well, Christ himself came and died on the cross for us, for our sins.
Brother Ernie, do you have an Old Testament scripture that stands out to you of a prophecy of Jesus? I realize I'm putting you on the spot. Y'all think about that.
All right, give me a...
But you all know the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Do y'all believe that's a prophecy of Christ? Where Isaiah prophesied and he talked of the coming Savior, and he talked about it in the present, the future, and the past tense. He talked about it like it was occurring at the time, had already occurred, and was going to occur. And that's how real it was, I believe. That's what I was kind of getting at. And I know you all know that. And there's many others. Do you believe that God called men to service in the Old Testament? That he called specific men out and charged them with things to do?
Yes.
The men such as Moses, Elijah, all the Old Testament prophets, God called them, didn't he? Set them out to do his work. Do you believe that salvation is by grace alone? No works involved in salvation.
Right. Yes.
Except the work of God. Do you believe that salvation came about in the Old Testament the same way that it does in the New Testament? People were saved by grace.
Right.
Yeah, by faith. Yeah.
They believed that a Savior would come, and we know that the Savior has come.
Right.
Do you believe that salvation only comes by those two inseparable graces, repentance and faith?
Yes.
Right.
I'm going to ask each one of you this time, if you would, Brother Grant, you can go first, to tell us your experience of salvation. You can stand if you'd like to.
Okay. Actually, I was saved right here. It was pretty much right there in the middle of the church. I was really young. I don't recall the exact day and time, or I know the time, I guess, but not the exact day. But so because I got saved really young and started coming to the altar pretty soon. It was one of the first few sermons as soon as, I'm not sure if you had taken over at that point or if you were just, I know you had filled in for Brother Russell a few times, it seemed like, before he took over. But it was a Sunday morning, and we had pretty much finished up the service. It was almost over, and you all doing a handshake. And I had, you know, been praying really hard, and got to the point to where I, you know, almost discouraged, and I just kind of relaxed and gave up, and that's the point to where that peace came into my heart. And you know, I knew that at that time it definitely, I knew there was a change, but the problem was that the devil jumped right in there, and you know, he said, you know, I'm not sure that was it. You know, I'm not sure that was enough. So I went many years. I'm not even sure how many years we went to every revival everywhere, and not knowing that I was saved. You know, you still, if you don't actually enjoy your salvation, it's almost like you're still lost. You don't know how to let that joy build in your heart. So we, you know, not knowing, it's just like, it's almost just like you're lost. So, you know, many times I felt like I was condemned and go seek the Lord and really couldn't get any kind of resolution there. And then finally, you know, the Lord put that back in the back of my mind. It's like, you know, that moment kept sticking in my brain. And so, you know, then I started praying if that was a time when I got saved. And, you know, he pointed it out to me that that was when I got saved. Been very thankful of that slight moment that I was saved. And, you know, it doesn't take you know, everybody has their own experience and interpretation of what happens, but it's just, all it is peace. It's just peace. God gives it to you, and he takes care of you the rest of your life with it, so.
I was saved back in a one of our revivals. If I recall the year right, it was 87. I've been going to the altar for a few years, and I always felt like I was praying the best, but it, as you well know, it's not about what you do, it's about your faith and trust in God. And Brother Ronnie Spurgeon and my uncle were singing one night. I was on the altar praying and just at the end, you know, nowhere to turn. And that's when the Lord saved me. He brought that peace in my heart, and it's been there ever since. I mean, you don't know why, just know that he did, and you're thankful.
Yes.
And should that man meet the qualifications that come right before where Brother Moran read his lesson today in the scripture?
Yes,
sir.
And in the book of Titus.
Yes.
They ought to meet those qualifications to be able to pastor the church. Thank you. Well, I'm going to ask this just for it to be in the record. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God?
Yes.
Do you believe that he established his church while he walked here on earth?
Yes.
Do you believe that he instituted in his church ordinances for the church to observe until he comes back?
Yes.
I'm going to, well, first of all, how many are there? How many ordinances? And you all know what they are.
I know them. Yeah. Yeah, I know that.
Church has two
ordinances,
right?
Right. Yes.
Okay. And then, Brother Brent, what's one of them?
Baptism.
And what's the other one?
Lord's Supper.
Lord's Supper. Baptism and Lord's Supper. What does baptism represent? Since you said that one, I'm going to let Brother Ernie answer. What does baptism represent?
It's the, say, washing of the body from sin, I guess you'd say. It's kind of a symbolism of cleaning of the body and being brought into the Lord's church, a clean being.
And would you say it's a burial?
Yes.
Like Jesus was buried and resurrected,
yes,
to a new life. That's what you described. Along with, we're washed by the blood of Jesus, but that water is
buries so the sins forever.
Now, what does the Lord's Supper represent?
It represents Jesus dying on the cross for us. The bread is, you know, his body that's broken for us, and the wine is the blood that he spilled for us.
Okay. Do y'all believe that a church should have an altar, whether it has mourners' benches or not, or whatever, but should it have an altar for people to come to Christ?
Yes.
Do you believe that someone has to be at the altar to be saved?
No.
But you do believe that it's a good place to come, and a mourner's bench is a real good place to come and seek the Lord when you're lost. Is it a good kind of place for saved people to come and pray when they've,
yes,
got problems and,
yeah,
get things worked out with the Lord?
Yes.
I do too. Do you too, as we proceed with this and you're found sound in the doctrine, you all say to this church that you'll agree to watch this altar place and make sure that the things take place here are done in accordance with God's word?
Yes.
Yes.
And the way that you've been taught that it should be done. The qualifications that Brother Moran read in his reading lesson today, do you all believe that a man should meet those qualifications to serve as deacon in the Lord's church?
Yes.
To the best of your knowledge, do you all believe that you meet those qualifications?
Yes. Yes.
I know. I had the same reaction. And we don't feel worthy.
Right.
If you felt worthy, you would be good candidates. But to your knowledge, and this is the more important question, do you all commit to try your best to maintain those qualifications?
Yes.
Yes. I believe your dad has already said this in the introduction, but both of you are the husband of one wife, never had any other marriages.
Right.
I have one last question, and then I'm going to open it up to the presbyter. Do you believe that God's laws supersede the laws of man when they're in conflict?
Yes.
Yes.
Brother, I don't have any other questions. Do any of you have anything you'd like to say for the right word?
I know it's a mute thing, but just for the record,
Thank you, Brother Glasscock. All right, Brother Glasscock has made a motion, and there's been a second, that we find these brethren sound in the faith and that we continue with the ordination. Anyone from the presbytery wish to speak to this motion? If not, all members of the presbytery in favor of the motion, would you please raise your hand? All right, any opposition by the same? Motion carries. This time I'd like to ask for a motion from the church to accept the work of the presbytery to this point and continue with the ordination. All right, we have a motion and second from Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church to accept the work of the presbytery at this point, to this point, and continue the ordination. Any member of the church wishing to speak to the motion? If not, all members of the church, please, in favor of the motion, please raise your hand. All right, any opposed by the same sign? None opposed, and the motion carries. I'm going to ask at this time, we're going to move the chairs out of the way, and I'm going to ask these brethren if they would to bow here at the altar. I'd like to ask their wives if they would to come up also at this point and bow with them while we have the prayer. And then, ladies, after the prayer, you can go back to your seat. And we'll ask the brethren from the presbytery to remain up here for the laying on of hands. So if you would, Jessica and Angela, come on up. Help us, Father, the church that you would still, you would ever support them with their actions.
In case you're wondering why I'm standing up here, Brother Miller asked me if I would serve as temporary moderator until after he completes the charge to the church, or the charge to the deacons, right, to the new deacons. Fairview Memorial, you now have two new deacons in the church. And I want to congratulate you all in being ordained to the office of deacon today. And Brother Miller was selected by the presbytery to deliver the charge to the deacons. Brother Miller is the pastor of this church, and he's done a good job during the time that he's been pastor. The church has been blessed. People have been saved and added to the church. And I appreciate him as a man, appreciate him as a preacher, and appreciate him as my pastor. And so I'm going to ask him to come at this time and give the charge to the new deacons.
I'd like to begin today by reading some scripture in the sixth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and we'll read about the origin of the institution of the office of deacon. And as Brother Moran said, and when I was going through the procedure and asking for nominations for the men to fill the different offices today, I had asked for nominations for someone to charge the candidates, and I guess that's not really what we're doing. We're charging newly ordained deacons, and I'm thankful for these brethren, and I appreciate them and love them so much. Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's reading the first seven verses of Acts chapter 6, and I'm sure that I didn't pronounce some of those names properly, so please overlook my mistakes there. I also want to go back to the chapter that Brother Moran read for just a moment from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and he said, he read how that in this chapter here that I don't recall for certain if Brother Moran read this particular verse, but in this chapter it says that if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And I believe that there's in verse 8 of this third chapter of 1 Timothy, I know that when you read through this chapter and you read the qualifications of pastors and you read the qualifications of deacon, I know that it doesn't say verbatim for the bishop what it does for the deacon. It doesn't list the qualifications exactly the same, but there's a verse word in verse 8 that begins, when it begins talking about the deacons, it says, "Likewise." Likewise must the deacons. And I believe that it is implied to us that the things that are said about those that fill the office of bishop, especially things having to do with their moral character, are supposed to be done by those who are deacons as well. And I believe also that likewise links these two together in saying that not only the office of bishop, but the office of deacon is also a good work. And as Brother Moran spoke in his good sermon, he said in verse 13, they that have used, and brethren, I want you to know this today, you need to fulfill the office of deacon well, and you need to do as good a job with it as you can possibly do. Now, whether we are pastors or deacons, whether we hold one of these two offices, I know that we're going to have times that we're going to fail. We're certainly going to have times that we're going to make mistakes, but we need to do the best that we can to do the job right and to honor the Lord in our particular office as much as we possibly can. And so the office of bishop and the office of deacon certainly both are a good work. And in verse 13, it said, they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so as we go back to Acts chapter 6, you know, the things that we do, and I was, you know, though unworthy, as unworthy as I could be in May of 1986, a group of brethren met at Fellowship Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. And I know Brother Moran was among the presbytery there that day. And these brethren met in May of 1986. Myself, along with Brother Nathan York and Brother Tim Binion, these brethren laid their hands on us that day and ordained us into the full work of the ministry. And so, you know, it's a great privilege and it's a great honor that is bestowed upon someone when their church sets them aside for ordination. But anyway, going back to the sixth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles here, there's something in this I want us to notice, that whatever that we, whatever position that we have in the church, whether we have been ordained to the full work of the ministry, or whether we have been ordained as a deacon, or whether we are a lay member in the Lord's church, whatever that it, whatever our particular work is in that church, it really is all about the advancement of the gospel. And that's really what the we find here in the sixth chapter of Acts when they made this decision to find these seven men among them of honest report who could take care of this business. The reason that it was done is because the preachers who were trying to take care of that, it was causing them to neglect things concerning the ministry. It was taking up their time, and it was causing the Word of God to be neglected. And that was the reason for the selection of these men and the setting aside of these men to fill this office. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So I believe that we can see in that the reason for the appointment of men to fill the office of deacon was so that the gospel would go forth, so that the message of God would not be hindered, so that these men who were preaching the gospel would not have to spend their time dealing with more secular matters in the church and be able, as they said, to continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And I'll tell you what, we live in a world today, as it's always